The Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue tonight, verse by verse, through the book of Philippians chapter 4. Let's stand together for our scripture reading. And we're going to have the Spanish Ladies Ensemble sing right after the scripture reading. We're going to read two verses tonight, and I would ask you to follow with me in verses 2 and 3. We'll read verse 1, from which I preached last week, and then we'll read verses 2 and 3, and get right into the message in just a few moments. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Father, bless this time in your word tonight. Strengthen our church through your word. May we glorify you through this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 4, expressed his love and affection for the church at Philippi. And last week, we heard really those affectionate words that he told to them as he reminded them that they were his dearly beloved and longed for, his joy and his crown. And certainly, these were heartfelt words and inspired of the Holy Spirit and expressing the love that you might see in the heart of the pastor, or in the heart of the apostle in this case. But love is not always about agreeing or commending with someone in every case. Sometimes I see parents who mistakenly think that by being the best friend of their children and always siding with their children in everything, that they will help their child. And there are times when, as parents, we need to commend and exhort and encourage and stand with them, but there are times as well when we must teach them to have a heart that is humble, and we must tell them if they are doing wrong, and we must draw those lines in the parental context. And when we do that, we are no less loving than when we're giving them a birthday present. In fact, permissive parents show many times a lack of love, and the message is a lack of acceptance, just as much as a parent that is overly verbally abusive would give a lack of acceptance. An overly permissive parent would also create an insecurity in the heart of a child who needs and wants to be shown what is right and what is wrong. And the Bible tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that the scriptures are the inspired word of God, and they teach us how to make wrong things right, and they teach us how we can live rightly in this world today. And so there's a balance in the scriptures, and there should be a balance in the home, and there was a balance in the apostles' ministry to Philippi, because in verse 1, he is commending them, but in verse 2, he's going to deal with some church matters. Now, ladies, I want you to notice tonight that Paul, in this text, named two ladies who were not getting along. And I want to put you at ease that I have no ladies' names in my notes tonight. But in dealing with it, he dealt with it very personally. And he dealt with this church matter in a way where the admonitions were, frankly, very strong. I honestly believe that some of the strongest preaching that I've delivered from this pulpit would probably seem kind of meek and mealy-mouthed compared to some of the Apostle Paul's sermons. He was strong in challenging the church, strong in loving the church, but strong in challenging the church. And so I want you to notice, first of all, in the outline tonight, a solemn warning that is given. He says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias. I beseech means to come alongside and address and beg and entreat. He is asking them because he knows that the tongue, though it is a little member of the body, can create a great fire that would destroy the whole body, according to the book of James. He is begging them not for himself, Paul had nothing to gain or lose in this personally. But for the sake of the future of that church, he's begging them, he's beseeching them to listen to what he has to say. And in this warning, he gives to them a personal warning. And I want to say one of the hardest things to do in ministry is to confront indifference in a church member. I have taught lessons on it. I teach pastors how to do it. I admonish our church staff if someone is slipping or sliding or gossiping or sinning, cheating on their spouse. We cannot allow known slippage like that to happen in the body and not go confront and say, hey, let's talk, let's pray. We love you, but this can't go on. That's not easy to do. But if it's not done, the church is just like the Elks or the Lions or some other lodge or organization. It cannot be that in a church these problems exist and they're never dealt with. And there are those who would take advantage of the love of the pastor, the fact the pastor loves you, and you'll pick and choose church attendance, pick and choose when you're going to be supportive, pick and choose when you're going to live for the Lord and so forth. But there comes a point, if you're in this body and we love you and your life is going in the opposite direction of Scripture, that if we really loved you, we're going to come and talk to you about that. It's called the body life of the church. You do not love your family member if they never come home for dinner, if they're constantly talking back to mommy, and if they're constantly bringing in grunge people and just going in their room and shutting the door and listening to acid rock music and just doing their own thing. You don't love your son or daughter if you don't confront that nonsense. And for the sake of the younger brothers, you would say, I beseech you, Johnny. I want to talk to you, Johnny. I want to give you a solemn warning. Johnny, you know I love you, and you know I've done my best to give to you, and we've read and prayed, and we've taken family vacations, and I love you with all of my heart. And I mean, you're my joy and my crown, but Johnny, you're not going to ruin your younger brother. You love him no less when you say that to him than you did on Christmas morning. And so he says, I beseech you, Yodius, and I beseech Syntyche. The word beseech grabs the attention of these two women. And by using the verb twice, he is addressing both women. He is letting them know that he is that they both need to take notice of what needs to be said. And other than their names, not much is stated about these women. But there are some things we can surmise from what Paul does say and what Paul doesn't say. We can surmise from the context that both ladies were members of the church. Probably they were not outside ladies. I mean, you don't get up in a context of a writing like this and say, I've got to say something right here to, you know, Gloria Allred and Hillary Clinton. I mean, you can, and it's fun, but it really doesn't have a whole lot to do with us. In fact, it just would be fun. I think I'm not going to do that for a while, but... The context was not ladies outside of the church. The context was ladies in the church. Secondly, we can surmise that this was probably not a doctrinal problem. Because if it would have been a doctrinal problem, I believe Paul would have done like he did in Galatians. He would have spoken specifically about the Judaizers and those who were of the circumcision. And he would have more thoroughly addressed it as a doctrinal issue. And he would have addressed their doctrinal error. So I do not believe that their problem was doctrinal. And frankly, most of the time when women are gossiping and bickering, it's not because one believes more ardently in the inerrancy of Scripture. Just saying. We may also learn from the context that they both may have been rather influential at the church. Because by being more known in the church, these ladies had the potential to cause greater disharmony in the church. So Paul does not have a lack of love for the church when he calls them out. And he called them out, and the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible, and we're reading their names 2,000 years later. How many of you thank God for the grace of God tonight? Because when we get to heaven where there's no sin and no tears, you're not going to go, oh, there's Syntyche. She was the big mouth at Philippi. God had to write her name in the Bible. What a gossip. I mean, Yodius and Syntyche are probably thankful for the blood of Jesus right now. Now, sometimes in these types of situations, we see the real types of problems that can come between relationships. Sometimes they come in a marriage, sometimes they come in a church. My wife has been reading this book, Unbroken, the New York Times bestseller, about the amazing life of Louis Zamperini. How many of you have read that book? Anybody just curious, all right? Louis Zamperini. And I haven't read it completely. Dr. R's read it. You know, he read it in 4 minutes. He teaches speed reading. One time when he first came on staff, I said, I don't believe in this, you know, stuff, this speed reading stuff. Everything speed this, speed that. I believe in meditating on it, getting something out of it. So, I mean, I read a book as meticulously as I could, and I wrote down note after note after note in this book, and I wrote down literally on a piece of paper. On page 178, the author said this about the subject of prayer or whatever it was, and I wrote down 4 or 5 times, and I said, hey, Dr. Rasmussen, I have a book I'd like you to read, and just in your time. Oh, no problem, Pastor, I'll read it. And so he came back, like, you know, the next day. It's a very thick book, 300-some pages. Hey, Pastor, here's the book, good book. And I'm thinking to myself, right. I know happy talk when I hear it. You know, around here, you know, we believe in, you know, when you delegate, you regulate, and you inspect what you expect. And I expect him to know what that book says. I said, by the way, Dr. Rasmussen, have a seat. I said, on page 178, the author was speaking about prayer, and he said, and Dr. Rasmussen finishes the sentence. And so over here on page 222, it says this or that. And so anyways, he called my bluff. And so I would say he probably read it in 4 or 5 minutes. I have no idea, but for some of us, take a little longer. But Louis Zamperini, he's 94 years old now, and some of you have read how he was lost out of the Pacific Ocean for 47 days. I mean, this guy caught seagulls and made bait out of their entrails and caught, you know, fish and got all the sharks to go away. And I mean, the guy is just an amazing, amazing story. And he was then a POW for 2.5 years. He was tortured and in a prisoner of war situation. And while he was there in Japan, and finally he's released at the end of this book. And in the book, the mayor of the city asked him this question in 1998 when he returned to the city. The mayor said to Mr. Zamperini, sir, did anything good come out of your 2.5 years as a prisoner of war? And Louis immediately replied, yes, it prepared me for 53 years of married life. All right. The ladies aren't laughing. Okay, anyways. Some of you are just, you're thinking I was going to say something real spiritual there, weren't you? Like, by the way, he got saved later in life. Wonderful story. You ought to read the book, Got Saved. But you know, there are people who view every relationship and in an antagonistic fashion. Some people, I've come to believe, are pathologically antagonistic. After relationship, after relationship, after relationship, it's just everyone they've ever known has a problem. Every church they've ever been to isn't right. Everything is wrong. It's just that's the way life has been for them, and maybe it has something to do with them. I don't know. But whatever was the case with Iotis and Syntyche, whether they had happy marriages, I do not know. Whether they had other issues, I do not know. But I know this, that they were so out of line in that church that the apostle had to call them out and give them a personal warning. And then he gave them a pointed warning. Notice that in verse 2. He says, I beseech Iotis and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. So Paul is going to get to the problem. Now sometimes pastors or sometimes parents and teachers will come to the point of a problem and they'll say, look, I need to talk to you about this matter. Sometimes it's silly things like having to remind people about church attendance. Sometimes it's a silly thing like having to remind someone about forgiveness, whatever the case might be. But in this case, the issue dealt more or less with the unity between these two women. And I thank God for the ladies of Lancaster Baptist Church and for the fact that you've worked at this and you talk and pray. And if I've ever found out about a couple of ladies that were just, you know, claws out at each other at Lancaster Baptist, I'm going to go to them. I have to preach here on Sunday. I can't afford to think there's the quenching of the Spirit in these pews. I'm not going to call your name out, but I'll certainly try to get with you. Maybe my wife will, or somehow, and say, hey, look at here. I'm sorry your kid bit their kid. I'm sorry about this or that, or they didn't pay the bill, or your transmission broke right after you bought the car, or whatever it is. But I'm telling you, if it's anything less than the deity or the inspiration, we ought to go ahead and forgive and get along, be of one mind in the church. That's what he says here, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, Pat, you say, Pastor, why are you preaching to the ladies tonight? Because it was ladies in the Bible. I'm preaching the Bible. Sometimes preachers are like, pastor's a male chauvinist. I just knew it. He's always just preaching about the ladies. I'm just preaching verse 2. If verse 3 says Sam and Fred, I'll preach that, okay? But just in the context, these are two ladies here. And they have appointed warning to be of, have a mind of unity, to be of the same mind. The word here, same mind, phroneo, means of a modest opinion of oneself. And you do not have unity if you have a high opinion of self. You are easily offended if you have an opinion of self. Easily offended people show it in different ways. Some are like, well, I will give my thought to that lady that teaches the 10th grade girls. My daughter does not need a lesson on modesty. Brother Schmidt has the unenviable position, and his wife, and maybe Brother Chapel and others, Mrs. Chapel, Ashley, I'm not sure, but they have the unenviable position of having a little dress code for the senior banquet. Now, folks, honestly, it's not like they have to go like Amish. You know, it's not like Mrs. Schmidt is saying, here's your hat. Okay, here's the buckles for your shoes. Okay, and I know some of the girls might feel that way sometimes. The whole point is, at Lancaster Baptist on those issues is, modesty. Okay, and I know some of you might interpret that differently than others and so forth, and you know, but I'm just saying at that spring banquet, they don't want it to be like the public school prom where the kids are all in their clothing, very suggestive, and it's all rock music and booze. We just feel like, let's have something great that's clean. And I don't know what the kind of the goal there is, the specifics of it and so forth, but I know this, they have never had a heart to make you feel like your girl was anything less than a wonderful girl. But I'm saying sometimes people can just get offended at something like that, and argumentative or so forth. But God's word says to these two ladies, have a modest opinion of yourself, have a mind of unity. One day, Charlie Brown was very discouraged. By the way, some of you that send me my church illustrations on Charlie Brown, you've been slacking off lately. Now, I'm trying to preach and everything, but a little help now and then would be appreciated. He used to send Scooby-Doo material, but Lucy said to Charlie, you know what your trouble is? The whole trouble with you is you. Well, Charlie said, what in the world can I do about that? Lucy replied, I don't pretend to be able to give advice. I merely point out the trouble. And I meet people like that sometimes. They're just good at pointing out the trouble. And sometimes they find each other. And so they had to hear, be of the same mind, be like-minded. I won't take the time, but we hear this in the Bible much. Chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 16, let us mind the same thing. God wants us to have a mind of unity. He wants us to love the Spanish department. Amen. He wants us to love young couples and young people and people of all different backgrounds and a mind of unity. He wants us, secondly, to have a life of unity. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And God says, I want you to have a spirit that's not a spirit of murmuring every time you're asked to do something. I don't know if you have teenagers in your home, but there ought to be a law against murmuring. Teenagers are excellent at it. We don't believe in the gift of tongues, but if I did, I believe they would be spoken mostly between the ages of 13 and 17. Johnny, I want you to go do your homework. Stop playing Nintendo games and stop putting those earphones on your head all the time. I like what Brother Wilkerson said to me the other day. He says, I just go to my kids and I pull those earphones out and I just listen to what they're listening to randomly. And he said, my kids are very submissive and they let me do that. And your kids should do that too. Sometimes you say something like that to a teenager and suddenly they get the gift of tongues. I don't know when. I'm there. Brother Kurtz. Kurtz over there and Hauk and Jones and my parents. And if you're new here, we do not speak in tongues without interpretation. I get sick and tired of being told what to do. Brother Schmidt's always telling me what to do. Brother Kurtz is always telling me to do. My mom and dad are always telling me what to do. I'm sick and tired of people telling me what to do. I'm going to join the Marines. That's the interpretation. And most of those that have that spirit do, and I just think it's so funny when they come back. Every time they were told at school, hey, you probably need a little haircut, buddy. First of all, they make it this big thing when they go home. Kurtz is picking on me. I'm losing my self-esteem. They told me I'm a hippie like John Lennon. They said I'm going to get 100,000 demerits tomorrow if I don't get my hair cut. They think you have to have a haircut to love God. Don't they know I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? And then Sintiki picks up the phone. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 165. He says, I want to give you a warning, ladies, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Psalm 119, 165. If you have it, we're going to read it. If you don't have it, stop and fake like you found it. If you're in the home builder's class, it's in the Old Testament. Just making sure we're all awake tonight. All right, good. Psalm 119, 165. Let's read it together now. Ready, begin. Great peace have they which love thy law. You're going to love this word and love the Lord, or you're going to love self. And if we love self more, then everything's personal. I'm telling you right now, people are going to say wrong things. They're going to even attack you. They're going to say wrong things against your kids. It's going to happen. I thank God I have four children serving Christ tonight, and one reason is whether I felt Brother Schmidt was always right or wrong is not the point. My kids never knew what I felt if I had any difference with this man right here. They knew that he was in a position of authority, and unless he was unethical, immoral, or doctrinally incorrect, I supported him. That doesn't mean, and Brother Schmidt will tell you, come here, Brother Schmidt. I went to Brother Schmidt as a parent, I'm going to say a dozen times with my kids probably. I sat down with Brother Schmidt. He works for me. Brother Schmidt is here to help me. But in that role, he was here also to be my counselor. I wanted to have his input. And with every kid, it was different. With Danielle, it was, Brother Schmidt, she thinks she's called to be a pastor, and I don't know how to tell her. It's probably not God's calling for her life. You know, and each one it was a little different. Peter, are you laughing? Be of the same mind in the Lord over there, just checking on it. Peter's going, that's right, pastor, preach it. She, amen. All right. But I would come to Brother Schmidt and try to seek some counsel, and then we'd discuss maybe some things with the kids. But we always were on the same page. Thank you, Brother Schmidt. We had two or three principals when my kids were here. Brother Kurtz, I'd like you to be here for my grandkids, all right? Would you just take a note of that, brother? And just, you're doing a great job, by the way. I love Brother Kurtz, but Camden's going to need consistent principalship. We'll talk about that later. And I don't want any preference until I have the grandkids in the school. Then I'm not backing you. If you don't let them play basketball, that's it. Time out. Brother Beeson, you're right here. He's our coach in our high school for many years. And I love Brother Beeson, and Brother Beeson's probably one of the best men I've ever seen coaching and working with kids. And we had winning teams. But he coached both of my boys for 4 years. And the coach will tell you that never one time did I tell him how to call a play or who should play more or less. Or never one time. And And my son Matthew was a starter, I think, 2 or 3 years in high school. And Larry may have started as a senior. But the point is that I never suggested to him, nor did I ever have a spirit towards him. I just felt like he's the coach. I felt like it kind of be unfair for me, even though I may have had sometimes, and sometimes I did have a differing opinion. But I never told him I wanted to wait until 2,000 people at one time. I just didn't want to tell just him. It's more fun when you can tell the whole church about what happened on January 15th, 2007. Please understand, I'm not saying I wouldn't talk to a teacher about my child having trouble in school or talk to the coach if I felt something was needful. And you're surely invited to talk to anybody around here in the right spirit, anytime. All I'm trying to illustrate is that to me, unity in this body has been way more important than me winning every argument. Okay, you don't seem to be getting that, so I'm going to illustrate it one other little way. When we had the first fine arts competition, we had singing and we had preaching and we had, you know, knitting and whatever we have. Lots of things in our school. And that year, my wife would have to tell me, how many first place ribbons did Danielle win? More than 12, right? 9. Okay, 9. We're supposed to be like of one mind on this. I said 12. Okay, all right. Okay, 9. 9 ribbons. Danielle won knitting, singing, teaching, preaching, and others. And I remember telling Brother Howe, oh, man. Now, maybe I shouldn't have done this. In fact, my wife and I have talked about this over the years. I said, man, how many did like the other kids win? And someone went like 1 or 2 blue ones. I thought, well, man alive. I mean, I kind of feel bad. I'm the pastor, and she's won all this stuff. And I said, hey, Brother Howe, you know, give some of these to other people. Now, you're not all pastors. I don't expect you to do this. So we gave, you know, we gave preaching to Scott Chouinard. No, that's not, she didn't really win preaching. That part was not true right there. And Danielle, you know, every once in a while, she reminds me of this. Yeah. Remember when you gave away the blue ribbons that were supposed to come to me, Dad? You know, I could be on my resume right now. I could be working somewhere other than this place. And it really damaged her not to get 9 blue ribbons. Now, maybe I shouldn't have done that. I don't even know if that was right. I'm just illustrating to you that what was so important to us and has been is to try to not be an offense and to try to see that there's unity in the church. There's some hills worth dying on, and there's some hills worth just crawling over and going to the next hill. If you want to die on the hill of spring banquet or the hill of, you know, I don't know, but I'm just saying that there's a solemn warning, and great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm just going to say one more thing. I thank the Lord for Terry. Terry did not say to me when we got home that night, I cannot believe that you took away 5 of Danielle's blue ribbons. I trained her and taught her, and night after night, line upon line, precept upon precept, we prayed at great hours in the morning. I have done my best to be the Susanna Wesley of Fundamental Independent Baptist Churches. I have done my very best to make homemade dresses. I have done my very best to teach her scripture from a young child, and she won 9 blue ribbons, and you for the sake of the church. And I'm telling Yotis and Syntyche about this. We're starting a Facebook page called Neglected and Abused Pastor's Daughters. I'm so glad I'm not married to some snake Facebook woman. I'm glad that she loves the Word of God. The first point is a solemn warning. Have we gotten solemn enough, or do we need more stories? Solemn. Be of one mind. All kidding aside, ladies, I hope you love every other lady in this room tonight. The guys, don't worry about the guys. If you're married, just worry about your one guy. But the ladies around here, just say, hi, how you doing? Good to see you tonight. And you ought to be glad there's another Christian lady here even. Because most ladies out there could care less about most of what you believe. But we're here to encourage you. So, solemn warning. Secondly, there's a serious work. Verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labor with me in the gospel. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, there is a work of genuine labor. He says, I entreat thee, true yoke fellow. Genuine fellow servants or colleagues. A work of genuine labor involves this matter that is bigger than everything. It's more important that the people in that section who aren't saved get saved than that one lady gets her way over another lady. The Bible says, quench not the spirit. Here's how it works, I believe. If this lady right here is mad at that lady right there because she sings in singing groups, Mrs. Guy, and you smile and you're happy when you do it, and every time you smile, it makes her mad because she's never done it yet. Right? Maybe when he's your pastor, huh? Pull some strings. All right. If she's sitting here mad at that lady, and I'm up here saying everybody needs the Lord, and folks, we just need to get saved, and she's sitting here going, man, I just can't believe that lady sat so close to me. Good night. And there's that. And we're singing, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And he starts to fall, and whoop. He's quenched. I don't know what issues. I don't think there's any issues tonight. Someone, I just preach. If you're new, I preach verse by verse. We just come where we come. And if it's hitting a nerve, that's between the Lord and wherever I am. I'm just preaching Philippians 4:2. But I am saying if there's someone in here who doesn't like someone else in here and the Lord's trying to work, he can't work through that. And I am saying it's more important that this fellow here accept Christ as Savior than that they have their argument, you see. So we're working together. He says, my true yoke fellows. We've got to see that we're on the same team. We're trying to get Brother Rick over there, who's not brother yet, to get him saved, right? And we're working on that together. And so it is a work of genuine labor. It is, secondly, a work of helps. Notice it says here, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. May I just say right now, thank God, and this is 99.9% of my heart, thank God for the women of this church who labor with us in the gospel. I can honestly say from the depth of my heart tonight, I'm preaching about, you know, getting along, and I'm preaching about this solemn warning. I do not know right now of any two ladies in this church who are having a problem with each other. Thank God for that. Thank God for what the Bible says here about those women which labored with him in the gospel. There are so many wonderful women in this church who serve God in music and in teaching and in counseling. We've had ladies in the past say, hey, Pastor, I know you don't counsel women. I know Mrs. Chapel can't do all of that. And how can I help? And how can I help in teaching other ladies? And how can I help in discipling and in youth ministry? I'll tell you what, thank God for women who help in the ministry. What a blessing. What a tremendous blessing. The word help there means to hold together, to assist. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one with a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so we see this as a work of helps, and we see that we need to strive together. Notice it says in verse 3, I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help those women, notice this, which labored together. Now this is just a little quick thing of interest, I'm almost done. But the word here, labored together, is the same Greek word, soon athleo, as striving together. So these ladies were striving together with the Apostle Paul. Every lady in here, when I'm preaching the gospel, even now as I preach on unity, every lady in here ought to be saying, that's helpful, Lord, help me with that. Help pastor with that. Every lady in here ought to be supporting their husband, whether he's a teacher or a soul winner or a choir member. No lady ought to say, going to church again. You ought to be soon athleto, striving together, laboring together with your husband. Every married couple here ought to be saying on March 25th, together, let's do something for the work of the Lord. It's a work of helps, and we're laboring and striving together for the Lord. I don't have time tonight, but if you study Acts 16, one of the most prominent members of the church at Philippi was a woman named Lydia. She was a businesswoman, and she got saved, and she was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul, and in the work of the ministry. I want to say it again. Thank God for ladies that labor in the ministry. And thank God for the ladies that come in here tomorrow morning and clean this auditorium. Thank God for the ladies changing diapers in the nursery tonight. Thank God for the ladies that serve in the hospitality ministry. Thank God for the ladies that will open their home next Sunday night. Thank God for the ladies who sing in the choir. And thank God for the ladies that witness for Jesus Christ. And thank God for the ladies that teach their children to love God. Thank God for the ladies that work in the ladies' classes and encourage single ladies and single moms. Hey, I'm saying it's a serious work. And the reason Paul gave such a solemn warning is because he did not want the work to be hindered. I pity ladies who are going to stand before Jesus Christ having hindered the works of local churches. And then not only is it a solemn warning, a serious work, we're going to close with something awesome. Are you still with me? Yeah, I'm going to get done. I'm almost going to get done now. A select company. This is good, folks. Look at this. Labor together with me in the gospel with Clement also and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Oh, that's good right there. Let's say it together. Whose names are in folks, I can't straighten out Barbara Boxer. Unless she wants help. I mean, I'm available. I can't straighten out all the ladies in other churches. That's not my job. I can't straighten you out. The fact of the matter is, though, the context of this, the reason why we need to get along is because our names are in the same family album. I wish we could straighten out all the political problems in Washington, D.C. The problem is most of those people don't know Jesus, but hey, we can point fingers at the dysfunctional government all we want. What I'm talking about tonight are dysfunctional churches, and God says, I've got a solemn warning, and I've got a serious work for a select company of people, and the select company of people are the saved people whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's who God wants us to do right tonight, is the local church. All right, let's look at this. I want you to see, first of all, a specific name. He named some names. He names Clement and others. But the most important thing about those names is when he says this phrase, whose names, so it's personal here, it's specific, whose names. He says Clement, he could say Lydia, he could say Jim, he could say Kim, he could say Mike, he could say whoever, your name and my name. How many of you are glad you're saved and you're a fellow laborer of Jesus Christ? So your name, you could put your name here. It's a specific name whose names. And I'm glad that I serve a God who knows my name tonight. Oh, but it's better than that. It's not just a specific name. I'm here to tell you tonight, there's a specific place where your specific name, if you're saved, has been written down tonight. And oh, this is good. You are a part of a select company. Now, please understand there's a specific record. Please understand tonight. You say, well, my name's in the yellow pages. Okay. My name's in the white pages. My name's in who's who of American students. My name's on Facebook. My name's on whatever. Okay. And you say, my name is written down, it's on the wall, and we could try to impress. I took my kids one time all the way to Korea. I was preaching over there. I took them to the high school, Seoul Foreign School, and I took them to the gym, and I said, hey guys, I want to show you something. I want you to see your daddy's picture on the championship basketball team of Seoul Foreign School, 1977 and 78, Far East Tournament, Okinawa champions. I want you to see my picture, and my name is on the gymnasium wall. And I took my boys and showed them that picture, and they said, man, you guys wore weird shorts back then. Wow. Some of you guys, you don't understand. Hey, my name's this. I'm the best non-commissioned officer. I'm the best this pilot. I'm the best that. Hey, that's all great. But I got to tell you, if you have to have your name written down anywhere, make sure it's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what really matters. This is a select company, and that's why we want to keep this company sharp and free from division. Hey, the enemy's not in here. Hey, the enemy's out there, and his name is the devil, and the enemy is not Sintiki or Lois, and the enemy is not Karen or Linda or Susie. It's not someone in this room. I say it again tonight. The devil's the enemy. We are a select company, the children of God, and we want to act like it tonight. Now, Look at the Bible again, verse 3. Whose names are in the book of life. Now, as I study, and I won't have time for this, but there are two kinds of books of life that I see in the Bible. There is, first of all, what you might refer to generally as the book of life. You can study it later, Psalm 69, Exodus 32. It is a book wherein are recorded all of the names of the living. I believe God has a record of that. All of the names of the living, a book of life. But this says something else. This here is speaking of the book of life and how we thank the Lord for that. But I believe this is in reference to not a general book where the names are written down, but the Lamb's book of life. Let me tell you why I believe that. This is in the context of the church. This is in the context of those who are a part of the church. This means they were saved, baptized. Lydia was saved and baptized. The Philippian jailer was saved and baptized. So I believe this is not speaking, as some of the verses seem to indicate, of just a general book of names of people that are alive, but I believe this is speaking about people that have been born again. So I want you to notice what the Bible says. I want you to see, first of all, in Revelation 13 in verse 8. Revelation 13 in verse 8. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So there will be some who will worship God who are not fortunate to have their names in the Lamb's book of life. They are not believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will worship him. And they are given in contrast in Revelation 13 to those whose name is in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 17, turn over there for just a moment, verse 8. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is." Now here we see the reference to those unbelievers who may have had their name in a book, but not in what we would specifically call the book of life. There seems to be a contrast, or two books, if you will. But now look, if you would, at Revelation 20 for just a moment, and verse 12. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Here we see this book of life. I believe properly it could be called the Lamb's book of life. It is the book which is the record of those who were in Christ, those believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that Revelation 20:12 correlates with Philippians 4 and verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. Not just a book of recording who is alive on planet Earth, but the book of life in reference to those who are in Christ. As opposite of those who will worship Christ, though their names are not in the book of life, this references those who have known the Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks of their name being in the book. Revelation 20:15 says it this way, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So while Psalms and Exodus speak of a record of all living souls, Revelation and Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 3 speak of a book of redeemed souls. And there is a difference between just having been born and having been born again. And being born, yes, there may be a record of someone's existence, the psalmist said, but being born again is an entirely different thing. It's an entirely different book. It is called the book of life, sometimes called the Lamb's book of life. And my friend, you want to make sure that your name is on the book and that you know tonight that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. For the Bible says, whoever was not found written in that book of life was cast into the lake of fire, you see. How important is it to know that we're a part of that select company? It has eternal ramifications. And oh, how we thank God that there's a real book, a real heaven, and a real promise that one day we can go there. We can make a reservation, the Bible says in 1 Peter. But until then, God says, I want to give you a very sober warning. I want to remind you. I want to remind you that you have a very important responsibility here to live for the Lord, a very serious work. And you're a part of a select company. And the unsaved world is watching you. You have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have your name written down. And you're a part of the redeemed body. You're a part of the family of God. And he says, now then, I want to beseech you. I want to give you a warning. Be of the same mind. I want to remind you, this is a serious work. Your fellow laborers, not laboring against each other, but with each other, striving together. And I want to remind you that you're a part of a select company. And never take that for granted, that your name is written in the book. All God's people said, amen.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.